Thank you very much for the privilege of being with you today, to worship with you and to receive the blessing of fellowship together. I have my family stand just so you can know them, and they are very happy to be here with us as well. It's a wonderful testimony to the working of the Lord Jesus Christ that in so many places the witness is given of His Lordship over His people. And I'm sure you receive a blessing as well as give a blessing to this community by your testimony here. The scripture for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Today we're going to celebrate a love feast, which is the Lord's Supper. And this is the evening of the institution of this Lord's Supper. Let us hear this portion of God's word. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the ultimate. The evening meal was just being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have nothing to do with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person that has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Love to the ultimate. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know what it means to love. We love for what we can get out of someone else. We do not understand the sacrifice that is involved in true and ultimate love. But you have taught us by your example what it means to wash one another's feet, to serve one another, even if we are among the greatest among men. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to grasp this truth of the way of life rather than the way of death, which is self-centeredness. And bless us today with a new sense of the love that you have shown to us in the sacrifice of yourself. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Today we celebrate a love feast. The table has been set before you. It always takes a little bit of planning ahead to make a meal and to get involved in preparing that meal. And the love feast of which Jesus was involved on this occasion was something that had been planned before the foundation of the world. At this particular point, Jesus is communicating with his disciples the last lessons that he wants them to learn. This is the pattern of life that he expects of those who are his true disciples, recognizing that even among his own, those who confess him, there will be those who are not his true disciples as well. He bases what he teaches us on what he knows and what he does. And as we listen to God's word this morning, we can understand a little better the depth of this ultimate love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, what, according to this passage, does Jesus know? What does he know? Because the scriptures are very specific about the things that he knew on this particular occasion. Several times, Jesus said, "My hour has not come." But this time, the scripture says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. What is this meaning, knowing that his hour had come? Earlier in the Gospel of John, several times, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." You remember his first great miracle? His mother came to him, and just a little hint from the mother to this son of hers. Jesus, they've run out of wine. Jesus, my son. And Jesus says, "Woman," in a tender way, but also putting a little distance between himself and his mother, "my time has not yet come." Jesus did not come to minister just and primarily to his family, to those who were immediately associated with him, to those who would be in fellowship with him in the high moments of a wedding feast and ceremony. Sometimes the disciples of Christ are too focused on their families, so that they fail to see the larger picture of what God would have them do in this world. We're here as representatives of people who have gone to Africa as missionaries, and that's not the only way that you can serve Christ, but I don't know. Maybe God would have one of you to go to Africa to serve him. Are you prepared to leave father and mother and wife and children and lands for his sake and the gospel's? That's one of the tests of true discipleship. Indeed, Jesus did show great concern for his family. If you remember, at the very moments of his agony and death, he looked down from the cross, he saw his mother, and assuming that, from what we can tell from scripture, that Joseph was an older man when they married, and very likely he had died, and so this was a widow, and he turns to one of his disciples, to John, and says, "Behold your mother." In other words, he was caring for his family indeed, even until his last moment. But that was not the only focus of his life and ministry. So at that early time, he said, "My time is not yet come." Later on, his brothers, who were all well-meaning and realized something of the potential of this man Jesus, and that he was not going to be a private person, that he was going to be a significant person, and no significant person just stays back in his little village, does he? He has to go to the big city. He has to go where he's going to be recognized. And Jesus was hanging back, not showing that he was headed toward Jerusalem for the festivals. And so his brothers come to him and say, "You need to go up to Jerusalem. So you can be well known if you're going to fulfill the great potential that you have as a servant of God. And Jesus said, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. It will come, but my time has not yet come." Jesus did not come, not primarily for his family, not only for the Jewish people. He was not come just to be a servant to the Israelite nation. He was not bound to that limitation of his ministry. And so when his brothers tried to push him forward to a position of leadership among the Jewish people, Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." And you have to recognize that although England is a very important place, there are other places in the world as well. And who knows where God would have you to serve him. Now, finally, in the last week of his life, after 3 years of ministry, some Greeks come to him. Some foreigners. Those that are not of Jewish origin. Those that are not of his own family. And they say, "We would see Jesus." And so they are brought to Jesus. And then Jesus says, "My time has come. Now the hour has come." In the last week of his life, when those representatives of other nations from the world come to him, "Now," he says, "my time has come." For he did not come to be just the savior of his family, or the savior of his race, or the savior of his nation, but to be the savior of all the peoples of the world. John 3:16 does not say God so loved the family of Jesus that he gave up his only son, or God so loved the Israelite people that he gave up his only son. But it says God so loved the world that he gave up his own son. And as you go through your community here, don't look just at the people that look like you, people that are similar to you, people of the same age bracket as you, of same income as you, same education as you, same cultural background as you. No. You do not know how God might use you with just a little bit of a manifestation of the grace of Christ to reach across all sorts of borders and barriers to other people, because Jesus has come that he might sacrifice himself for all the nations of the world. So now, just before the feast of the Passover, when the Lamb of God is to be slain. You know, the scriptures never put in a word without meaning. And when it says at the beginning of John 13, it was just on the evening of the Passover, when for at least 1,500, 1,400 years, or every year, the Passover had been celebrated by the Jewish people, in which the Lamb was slain and the blood was placed on the doorpost to represent and to have the death angel pass over them, delivering them not only from slavery to the Egyptians, but slavery to the guilt of their sin. At that night, just before the Passover, these events occurred. And what does it say that Jesus knew on that occasion? The first thing, Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to depart from this world. That's the first thing that he knew. Has the hour come for you to depart from this world? Well, you say, "I don't think so." Well, it can be. We just received news of two very wonderful American missionaries in Uganda who were in an automobile accident and were killed just like that. And you don't know when your hour is come. But if you knew that before the next 24 hours was up, your hour had come to leave this world, you might think, "Well, how would I like to die anyway?" We don't talk about this subject very much, but I can tell you about one pastor friend of mine. He had a wonderful life of ministry, and a big man who played football in university, and he's standing in the pulpit and he says, "And one of these days I'm out of here." He had a heart attack right at that moment. He collapsed in the pulpit. His wife was down in the nursery with the children. She comes up and her husband is dead. He's gone. Well, I wouldn't mind passing away that way. One of these days, and off you go. Or you might say, well, if I have to decide, I think I'd like to go out of this world while I'm sleeping at night. Just very peacefully sleeping in my own bed. Some people die that way, you know, and you wake up and you're in heaven. That wouldn't be so bad, would it? That's really nice to imagine. And so we could decide that that's the way our hour is going to come. But Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and what kind of hour was it going to be for him? Well, he was going to be betrayed by Judas, knifed in the back. He was going to be abandoned by his disciples. He was going to be ridiculed. He would have to stand trial over 6 different trials, 3 religious and 3 civil trials. And if you've ever even come close to being put on trial in a civil court, you feel something of the anxiety that's in a situation like that. Not only that, he was going to be beaten. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be hung from between heaven and hell with the curse of God and the curse of men, both on him. That's what he knew. That's what he knew, that his hour had come for him to depart from this world. And how would you respond if you thought that within the next 24 hours you were going to have the kind of treatment that Jesus had in his death moments? You would be looking for all kind of sympathy that you could gather. People, come and strengthen me for what I'm going to have to go through in 24 hours. But what does the scripture say about Jesus' response? He says, knowing that his hour had come for him to depart from this world, having loved his own, he loved them to the ultimate. That's how Jesus responded, knowing that his hour had come. Having loved his own, he loved them to the ultimate, to the very bitter end. He never decreased in his love for his disciples. After all the infighting that he had to deal with, after all the misunderstandings, you know, let me take the sword and let me go get him. Lord, no, put your sword away. That's not the way the kingdom of God is going to come. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Let my son sit at your right hand and your left. No, having loved him, Jesus loved him to the ultimate. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you confessed your sins to him and cried out to him for salvation for this life and that which is to come? You can know that Jesus, having loved you up to this point, is going to never decrease in his love for you. The same that love that he manifested in being willing to be crucified on behalf of his people, he will continue until the end of the age. And you need never fear that Christ tomorrow is going to be a different Christ with a different attitude toward you. You may go astray a little bit, and he may give you a little encouragement by certain ways that he has that are for your good, but it's always in love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. Now, that's not all that Jesus knew according to this passage of scripture. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father, this is verse 3 now, Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hands. What does that mean? That God the Father had put all things into his hands. This is what Jesus knew on the night before his death. What does that mean? Well, what does all things mean? Well, it means all things. Not much more, not much less than that. Jesus, knowing that all things had been put into his hands, that Jesus had all authority, as he says after his resurrection, all authority given to him in heaven and in earth, Jesus knew that he was at this moment in control of the angelic hosts. He was in control of the stars that were up there in the heavens. He was in control of the continents of this world. He was in control. He had at his fingertips access to all the wealth that was in this world. He, knowing that all things were put into his hands, all power, all authority, all riches, all of everything was in his hands. That's what Jesus knew. Now, here's a young teenage boy, and he's wanted to have his own car so bad, and he's finally 16, and he's finally gotten his driver's license. He failed it twice, but now he's passed it this time, and he comes home on his birthday, and his dad says, "Well, here it is. Dingle, dingle, dingle. Dingle, dingle, dingle. Here they are. What is this? I just bought you a little car, and it's out there in the front, and here are the keys, and you can, I see my son over there, you can do with it whatever you like. If you want to soup it up a little bit, or put in some special exhaust, or if you want to get some special hubcaps, or whatever, it's yours." "Really? All that power given to me?" "Yes, all of that's yours." Well, that's just a little small thing, but here is the Jesus, knowing that the Heavenly Father has put all things into his hands. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But that's not all that he knew. He knew that he had come from God. He wasn't born in just a normal way. And at this moment in his life, he knew that he had come from God. Where had he been when he came from God? Well, he had been the second person of the Trinity. He had been the Son. He had been the one that was equal to the Father in all glory. That's what he knew. He knew that he had come from God. And he also, according to this scripture, he knew that he was going back to God. He knew that immediately upon his death on the cross, he would ascend to the Father, and there he would be received by myriads of angels praising him, and he would be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven with all authority and all praise from all the creation that God had ever made. That's what he knew. It's astounding, is it not? He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going to God. Now, why does the scripture tell us all this about Jesus at this point? It tells us all this about Jesus so we can understand the contrast. So we can try to grasp the love of God that passes human knowledge. This is what Jesus knew. So now what does Jesus do? Well, you would think he would say to his disciples in the upper room, "Go get me some food," or "Fill my cup again," or "Something to serve me," right? He's the all-powerful one. You ever seen a king come into a room and do anything but expect people to bring a chair to him and be sure that there's a plenty for him to drink and to eat, and he gets served first? Isn't that what royalty does? But what does Jesus do? Because he has loved them, and is going to love them to the end, he does an ultimate act of love. What does he do? And the scriptures are very precise here, very deliberately giving precise details of so that you can almost envision every little action of Jesus. He rises from his couch. There, you know, they didn't sit at chairs as we do. They were at dining couches, and if ever you go to the Middle East sometime and are invited to go out to a Bedouin's tent, you won't sit in a chair. You will recline on pillows, and you'll have just a little table with all sorts of delicious spices and meats that you've never imagined before. And you'll lean on your elbow, and you'll just enjoy yourself so much. And that's what all the disciples were doing. They were sitting around in the most comfortable, imaginable circumstance, just enjoying, do you use the phrase creature comforts? They were all enjoying their creature comforts. They were having a good meal, they were in good fellowship, they were enjoying themselves. But Jesus, he rises up. He takes off his outer garment. And it can be cold in springtime in April in Jerusalem. It's 2,500 feet above sea level there. And he takes off his outer garment. He gets a towel and he wraps it around his waist. He goes over to the door and he picks up not a bowl, the bowl. The bowl. What is the bowl? Well, some had gone before and made preparation, and there would never be a proper preparation of a room for a feast for a group of people without the bowl at the door. What was the bowl? Well, many of them were barefoot. Others had sandals. There was not a lot of grass and no cement, no concrete walks. It was dusty and it was dirty. And your feet just felt not so nice. And so when you came into a nice place for a nice celebration, there was always the bowl, the water for the washing of the feet. And there was always a servant there, the lowliest person in the whole of the community, that would be prepared to get down on his knees and to wash your feet as you came in the door. There was the bowl. But no one had touched the bowl. Jesus had waited plenty of time for everyone to have an opportunity at the bowl, but no one had made any movement toward the bowl. So Jesus goes. He picks up the bowl and he begins to go from one disciple to the other. And with those hands, Jesus, knowing that God the Father had put all things into his hands, he takes those very same hands and he begins to wash and to massage his disciples' feet. You're tired at the end of a day's work. You want to go to your lounge chair, take off your shoes and socks. And if there were ever, it never happens, does it? But if there were someone that had a bowl of warm water and would come and soak your feet and begin to just smooth them down a little bit. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? Well, husbands, maybe that's something you should do for your wives when you get home from a hard day's work. They've worked much harder than you. So why not show the ultimate love? I must confess, I've never done that before. But I've seen it done in other places. But this is Jesus. Having loved them, he loved them to the ultimate. That's what Jesus did. Now, what about you? What do you know? And what do you do? You're his disciples, right? What do you know? And what do you do? Well, the first thing you know is you know all of these things about Jesus. You know that he came from God. You know that he loved you to the ultimate, even to the sacrifice of his own life in an agonizing death, cursed by heaven and hell for you. You know that he rose from the dead and kept rising until he was ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you know that all authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. You know these things. So what do? You also know, you're Presbyterians, aren't you? You've been taught the doctrines, haven't you? You know the difference in justification and sanctification, don't you? That's what Jesus is teaching in his little parable here when Peter says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus has this very, what sounds like a very strange statement in response. He said, well, if I don't wash you, then you have nothing to do with me. And Peter, exuberant Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth, he says, okay, Lord, then wash the whole of me. And Jesus is very patiently teaching, don't you understand, Peter? Once a person has been bathed, he doesn't need to be bathed over and over again. He just needs to have his feet washed. You understand that, don't you? It's called justification and sanctification. You're justified only once. That is, God forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future, on the basis of the death of the Son of God for you. He did it all. You can't add any more to it. You cannot take anything away from it. And once you have been come to Jesus, is anyone here who has not come to Jesus? This is your opportunity to come to Jesus. You don't have to move up from that chair anywhere. You don't have to take any step anywhere. All you have to do is with your heart and with your mind, communicate with Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, I come to you right now. I come to you just as I am, with all the sins that I've committed, and I lay them before you. And Jesus says, on the basis of my death on your behalf, you will never, ever be punished for your sins. Once and for all. And it's done. You're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. So you've been bathed. That's justification. But walking through this world, your feet get dirty, right? Your feet get dirty. And what do they need to do? Well, your feet need to be washed. And that's every day. Every day, as sad as it is to us, we sin. We sin against one another in our own families. We sin against one another in our communities. We sin against the Lord in so many things. And we need our feet washed every day. And that's sanctification. As we are daily cleansed of our sins and enabled more and more to live in righteousness and die to unrighteousness. And it's a struggle that's constant throughout our lives. But this you know. Isn't it wonderful? To know that all your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the relief? Or do you remember the relief? When you, as each one of us, had to go through this process. Had all our sins forgiven. And we knew we were going to heaven if we should die. Any moment. But then to daily understand that Christ is so gracious to forgive us of our sins. What a wonderful blessing it is to be embraced in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what you know. Now, what do you do? What do you do? How do you respond? Jesus says it. You call me your teacher. Now, teachers aren't so much respected here in the West. They once were, but In Africa, there's still quite a bit of respect for a teacher. In fact, I can remember a student running across the campus, and he sees me, he stops, and he walks. As soon as he gets past me, he starts running again. Walk into the classroom, they all stand up. Wow, what's this? I never had this kind of experience when I was in the West before. That's respect for the teacher. Well, they had that kind of respect in Jesus. So, you call me your teacher and your Lord, and so I am. But then he reverses the word. If I, the Lord and the teacher, have done these things to you, then you must do the same thing. If I, your Lord and Master, your teacher, have washed your feet, I who came from heaven and am going back to heaven, in the meantime, sacrificing everything for you, if I have done that for you, then 24/7, you should be looking, alert, waiting, watching for a little time that you can do this, that you can do something for someone else. When I was first being asked to help get this new university started in Africa, I went to someone who had admired very much, who had been the president of a seminary in the USA, and I asked, what do you do? And he says, well, I'll tell you what the man who started this seminary told me. He said, what does the leader do? Well, he turns on the lights and he makes a coffee. That's it. You turn on the lights and you make the coffee. You do the little thing for the service and the glory of Christ. If I've done these things for you, this is what you should do. Be constantly looking not for how other people can serve you, but how you in humility can find the place of greatest service to others. And as we come to this feast that Jesus has set before us, that he determined before the foundation of the world to lay before you who are gathered here today on this occasion, to feast on Jesus, to find the strength to keep on doing as he would have you do, as he feeds you with the living bread. May God open our hearts and our minds not only to know, but also to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have set an example before us that we cannot imagine. We cannot comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And yet we ask that we may know that knowledge. We experience it every day. We experience it in our relations with other Christians who bless us. Now, in some small way, this day and every day for the rest of our lives, help us to follow our Lord and our teacher. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.